I invite you to find your way back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 is where we'll be. Ephesians chapter 4, if you were not with us last week, we began a new series, and we're looking at the topic of the church, and particularly what the church is. And I argued last week that the church is central to God's purpose in the world. And we looked in chapter 3 of Ephesians, in one of the places, in verses 10 through 11, where we understand that the church, if you look in verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we talked about how the church is central to God's purpose in the world. And of all the things that exist on the earth, God is most passionate about his church. And we talked a little bit about whether we, as God's people, share God's commitment to and excitement about the church. And I made the statement that I believe that the church is the most important thing on the earth. And I am equally believe that you ought to agree with me that the church is the most important thing on the earth. And so we continue this series last week looking and learning that the church is first and foremost and fundamentally a people formed by God. That the Father chose us, the Son redeemed and reconciled us to the Father, and the Spirit has sealed us. We exist because of God's work. That's our fundamental identity. And so as we continue thinking about what the church is and we start moving into things that the church does, we realize that all of our activity flows first and foremost from that identity as a people formed by God and for God. So this week we continue this series looking here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pause and ask God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father, this morning we ask that you would help us to realize that what we've just read is not some relic. It's not some artifact from the past. It's your word, written by your prophets and apostles to reveal yourself to us, your instruction for us, your wisdom to us. And Father, I pray that we would hear it rightly, and that upon hearing it and understanding it, we would believe it, agree with it. And that, Father, by your Spirit, we would then obey it. And we know that the hearing and the believing and the obeying are not things that we in our natural power and ability can perform. They are not things that I, as a preacher, can make happen. Lord, we recognize and we declare before you our dependency upon you to make your word clear to us, to give us faith to believe it, and to give us the impulse, the willingness to obey it. And Father, we are thankful that your Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit have been given to your church for this very purpose, to build us into a body upon your word. And so, Father, we enter into this time of teaching with confidence that you will use your Spirit and your word to build your church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's always been a dream of mine is to build a playground that's not safe. If you go around Ankeny, and as they were constructing ours last year, they built the particular playhouse thing there and the swing sets and the different elements of our park. And they built one particular area, and they had a slide that just came straight down, but it evidently came too close to the sidewalk. And so they had to take that slide down and put in its place a weaker slide, let's just say. And I'm sure for there are many reasons folks of you who are in the insurance business can explain why that's not probably a good idea to build a play area, a park, that doesn't necessarily live up to current day safety standards. But the problem is what we've sacrificed for safety, we've sacrificed in fun. And if I were to build my dream playground, one of the playthings that we would have there, playground sets, is what's called a giant stride. A giant stride. Now, if you're probably over 45, you may have had the privilege of using this particular playground equipment. You say, well, Seth, have you been on one? I have. I'm not over 45, but I grew up in Alabama. And so we had a lot more fun. The playground at school was much safer than the contraptions my cousins and I would design at our grandparents' house. But the giant stride was basically a single pole, and at the top of that pole was a wheel that would have anywhere from 6 to 8 chains connected to it. And at the end of each chain on the bottom, you would have some form of bars to hold on to or you could stand on. And basically, it was a flying merry-go-round. You would get enough people on the thing, and everyone would sort of run around, and as you got up enough speed, it would lift you and your friends off the ground, and you would literally be spinning around. You can see why this isn't used anymore, right? But it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun until a kid jumped off as a form of punishment to his other friends, or whether a child fell off. And then what you would have is an empty chain, basically, that with the momentum, everyone else is going around, and the person falls off the chain, and now you've got this loose chain that's just swinging around, knocking the people that are next to them. Wildly out of control, and kids get hit in the hands and in the heads. And this is an illustration of what the church should not be, right? We think about the center pole in this equipment being God. And each one of us can be like the chains with the handlebars that come off the wheel at the top that's connected to the pole. As the chains, we're all connected to God and therefore connected to each other. But how we really relate to one another can be inconsistent and sometimes quite dangerous as we all sort of fly around on the giant stride. We're connected to God at one end, but really out of the control as we move away from the Lord. We're knocking into each other. We're hurting each other. And this is not what God intends for it to be in the church. We recognize that we are God's people. We have been formed by Him. And as a result, we share a connection, a spiritual union with Him. But God also means for us to be connected to each other, not just to Him, but to be connected to one another, both safely and in a way that supports one another. We're lovingly linked to one another, not just sort of haphazardly and dangerously loose and independent, swinging around, causing damage to one another. So instead of the giant stride, an umbrella is a better illustration of how God intends for the church to be. There's still a center pole that anchors everything, and that is God. And there are individual ribs that are connected to the center pole. That's us. So with this umbrella, the pieces aren't just flopping around sort of wild and free to themselves. There is a canopy that is over the umbrella, that is over those individual ribs, that provides stability and make the umbrella work. There is a binding together that makes it both safe and useful, a mutual support that's taking place in that equipment. And the unity factor for the church is the Holy Spirit, given by God the Father and the Son to dwell in each of His people with the goal of uniting us together. We see that in the verse 3 there, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that unity is not just uniting us to God. It is that. But it's also uniting us to one another. And so here, the passage we just read in Ephesians chapter 4 helps us to see what it's supposed to be like in the church. The church is a people walking in unity. And while God has formed the church into one body, we must act to maintain our unity. God made us a people, not just by connecting us to Himself, but also connecting us to one another in one body, into one family, into one people, one nation. There's a lot of different images that the Scripture gives us to describe that. And we can hear this. We can say, yes, Seth, I see that. One body, one family, one people, one nation. We get that. But where is it? Why aren't we aware of this reality, of this oneness that ought to exist? And because we ask that question, we can be tempted to think that this isn't really real. A people walking in unity, it's just a fairy tale, not a reality. But Ephesians 4 tells us that it is real. That God gave this reality of one body, one nation, one family to us. He made it. But He has also given us a way that we must be. And that is a big part of what it means to be a church. United together in one family, one body, one people. God's done that. And then we are working, we are acting to preserve primarily, but also as we preserve it, we're demonstrating the unity that God has made. And so just as God has brought about our relationship with Him, He is also bringing about our relationship with other Christians. And He wants us to have a real spiritual connection with one another because that's a huge part of what it means to be the church. And what I want to do here this morning in this passage is actually start backwards at the end of His argument and work our way back. So we want to start there in verse 4. Where this statement is made that there is one body, right? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so Paul makes the statement there, there is one body and there is one Spirit. There's a connection Paul's making that there is one body because there's one Spirit. Because there's one Spirit, there's one body. That's the reality. And he grounds this. This is the reason in verse 3 he says that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason we do that is because there is one body and there's one Spirit. That's the grounds, the foundation for why he's calling upon them to maintain the unity because it exists. They have it. The oneness of the Spirit is the reason for the oneness of the body. He goes on to say that there, we read that, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all. He goes out here and gives us this big picture, the ground for everything, this calling to which you've been called of one body, the ground of that is that there's one God and there is unity, there is oneness within that God. Father, Son, and Spirit are one. There's a unity exists in the Godhead. The Father's not at war with the Son. The Son's not at war with the Spirit. They are unified. So this oneness of God, this oneness of the Spirit is the foundation, the reason why there is one body. And from that great reality, the oneness of God, there we derive the fact that there is just one faith. There is just one hope. There is just one baptism. There is just one body because there is one Spirit. It's the foundation of it all. And our unity as a church is grounded in the oneness of God. We're to be one, we are one, because there is one God, and He is at one with Him within Himself. That's sort of the theological foundation that Paul gives there at the end of his argument. That's what he builds up to. There is one body, and there's one Spirit. Foundational truth. That's what our unity is grounded in. Secondly, when we think about these statements regarding our unity found in this passage, we see that our unity as a church is real. It's real. So after you see this grounding behind it all there in verse 4 through 6, he also talked about it in verse 1, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What have you been called to? One body. Right? So that's the ground, and out of that grounds, there is a reality that there is a unity of the Spirit among believers. There is one body. He states that. It's a reality. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say there in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So not only does he just flat out make the statement there in verse 4, but in verse 3, he's giving instruction saying we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, you can't maintain something you don't have. If I go out and say, I got to cut the grass to maintain my yard, that implies that there's grass already there. And so when he tells us to maintain something, particularly the unity of the Spirit, that means that it's there, it's present, it's a reality. It's not some dream thing that we're talking about. We're not just one body by virtue of our connection with God. We are not just a collection of connections to God. We are a body unified to one another by the Spirit. We are connected. And there is something directly linking us or connecting us together. That's why Paul here can speak of the unity of the Spirit as a real thing, something that already exists, and as we'll see in just a moment, but something we have to work at maintaining. So this idea of a unified body, being one body in Christ, is a reality. It is a spiritual union. It is something that God has done, and sometimes we're very aware of it. We're aware of this oneness that exists because of the Spirit connecting us to God and to one another. Sometimes as we're singing. Sometimes as you're experiencing real, deep, genuine fellowship among believers. Times when we're submitted under God's Word as a congregation. We can become aware of the unity, the oneness that God has made us with other Christians. But even when we're not aware of the unity of the Spirit, God is saying that it exists. It's our awareness of the oneness of God's people is not what makes it a reality or not. It's there even if we're not aware of it. God's saying it's a reality. It's something that He has done. He is joining us together. He has joined us together, and He's continuing to do so. He has made us a body, and just not, again, not all of us linked to God, but we are spiritually linked also to one another. So you see the foundation there. Our unity as a church is grounded, it's rooted in the fact that there is one God and one Spirit. Our unity as a church is real. It's not just something that we sort of idealize about or think about and aim for. It's a reality. But our unity as a church is also our responsibility. It is a reality, but we're giving an instruction, a command to maintain what God has made a reality. We as the church are to preserve that unity. There's what he says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We as God's people, a people formed by God into one body, maintain the unity of the Spirit through our peaceableness and our peacemaking. We maintain that. And I think it's interesting here that he doesn't just say to maintain the unity of the Spirit. He says we ought to be eager. The idea here is that intentionally, happily, proactively, there is an ongoing, diligent activity to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's no passivity when it comes to this. That we just sort of sit back and God will maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's not what it says. Paul says you're called as one body formed by God, and you ought to be eager to maintain what God has made a reality. Your oneness as His people. It's important to see this. That we are living and acting and speaking in such a way to actually protect and preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is a great privilege and responsibility that God has entrusted to us. In the very beginning of this world, God created a garden and He placed Adam and Eve into it, and He entrusted the garden to them and told them to maintain this garden. And as God's new creation, a people formed by God, He has given us this one body and He has said, look, this has been entrusted to you, maintain it eagerly, the oneness that you have. We are instructed by God to tend to and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we, as Grace Life, want to be a church that has an evident eagerness to keep the unity of the Spirit. As Paul says, I echo that. I want you to maintain the unity of the Spirit among you. Now again, every time, just a pause here. Every time it seems that preachers talk about this in the church, a lot of times people, what's going on? Nothing's going on. I don't like using the pulpit as a form of that method. I'm a big believer in preventative care, right? It's easier to crush the egg than kill the serpent. And it's very important for us as a people to visit these truths, to be reminded of things that we already know, but we need to be brought to the forefront of our minds. So this isn't an aim to correct if something I think is going awry. It's just a preventative correction to remind ourselves of the responsibility that we have as we think about what it means to be a church. Okay? So back to the sermon here. That's just an aside there. God has given us, as His people, the remarkable ability to act. So we can act to preserve the unity of the Spirit, or we can act to damage it. And if the unity of the Spirit gets broken, we can act to heal it, or we can act to get it, let it become a worse situation. So how, that being true, how do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? So you should see the argument here. We worked backwards. Paul ends up, there's one God, and on that one God, there's one Spirit and one body. And because there is one body, we ought to be eager to maintain that oneness. And the question then becomes, how do we do it? Well, there are a couple of attitudes that Paul mentions here that help us to maintain our unity. And we see them in there in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, we saw that in our prayer of confessions, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's how he does it. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing one another in love. That's the recipe of attitudes that as individual followers of Christ, we need to help preserve and demonstrate the oneness that we have as Christians. So you see the questions there on the handout. Are you humble in your interactions with believers? Are you gentle in your interactions with believers? Are you patient in your interaction with believers? Are you loving, bearing with one another in love in your interaction with believers? Those are the attitudes that we must have so we maintain eagerly the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, by doing verse 2. Now, I want to be gentle but direct here this morning. Most of you know what humility looks like and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. So I'm not going to spend time sort of dissecting and giving definitions of the word. You're aware of that. What I want to do is hopefully through a series of questions ask you, and the Spirit use those questions as a mirror into your own soul of where you're at practicing those things and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. So here's my first question. Are you, as a follower of Christ, eager to maintain and protect and preserve the unity of the Spirit in the church. And we can all be quick to say yes to that answer. I don't want a verbal answer, because that's not how we answer that question with a profession. The way we answer that question is by asking the four questions on the handout. Are we patient? Are we gentle? Are we loving? Are we humble in our interactions with one another? Whether we do that, if we don't do that, it's a no, no matter what we say. And if we do those things, it's a yes without us having to say anything. So think of your interactions now. Here we are. Think of your interactions with people, particularly Christians, and particularly Christians within this church. Think of the way that you speak about these people. And as you think about those interactions and speeches and actions, are you eagerly maintaining the unity of the Spirit? Think of any strained relationship you might have in this church family. Someone in our church family, because of some tension or conflict, that you are drawing away from that person in your heart. Maybe you're still civil with them, but the tension in that relationship has affected how you think about them or how you hold them in your heart. You see, our enemy can be very subtle, and he is very, very patient. He is willing to sow the seeds of suspicion and disunity and discontentment, and he is willing to let it stew and fester under the surface for a long time. His desire, our enemy, is to encourage that as much as possible. And if that happens, it breaks down the unity of the Spirit. And so I ask you, is that happening in your heart with any relationship that you have with a Christian? And particularly with any Christian within this local church. Imagine for a moment if the person that you're thinking of, if they were characterized by what verse 2 says. The person you're having conflict and tension with, imagine for a moment if they were humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. You say, oh, Seth, we wouldn't have a problem. But maybe in asking that question, I've perhaps tempted you to sin, because the better question would not be to ask, what if they did that? But what if the person you're having conflict with, what if you were demonstrating humility? What if you were demonstrating patience and gentleness and bearing with that person in love? How would the relationship look then? Or even better, what would it look like if both of you were marked by these attitudes? I want to encourage you to just let your guard down for a second. Right? You can safely consider this. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. But don't close your mind to it. What would it be like? What would it be like if that is how your relationships were described? You see, there is a ton at stake, not only in how we act, but how we think about this topic. And whether we are eager, through our humility and our gentleness and our patience and our love, to maintain the unity of spirit with all believers, but particularly in the context of our local church. Now I want to move your mind to think of something else. Instead of the negative relationship that it might exist, I want you to think of someone with whom you enjoy sweet fellowship within the church. You like to be with them. You like to have conversations with them. You like to spend time with them. Now, slowly, from that relationship, from that person, take away all humility. Take away the gentleness and the patience and the bearing one another in love. And how does that relationship look now? There's no humility in your interactions. It's not there. Right? Now, every one of us in this room are afflicted in some way or another with a tendency toward an inappropriately high estimate of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought, to put it in a biblical phrase there. And we get frustrated when others don't share our inappropriately high estimate of our perspectives and our opinions and our abilities. It's what happens. We all struggle with that. But imagine if all our relationships, even the sweet fellowship that we have, is lacking that humility. There's no patience. That's not some kind of relationship we want to be in. That's why we like that relationship, is because those things are present. Even when we see this phrase here, bearing with one another in love, this is the phrase that haunts me as I was thinking about this week. I think what we do is we tend to want a church where we don't have to do that. Seth, I'm looking for a church where I don't have to be humble. I don't have to be patient with people. I don't have to be gentle with people. I can just sort of shoot straight, say what I want to say, and I don't really have to bear with anybody. Oh, you're looking for a church that you don't need God to be a part of. That doesn't exist. And if you find that church, you don't need to join it, because you're going to mess up the perfection there. The reality is, everyone can be a little annoying every now and then. Just the fact. And some people have determined to major in annoyance in the school of life. Right? Extra grace required people. The church is filled, this church is filled with annoying people. If you're a prospective member, just letting you know. That's required from a membership. We all are this way. We all have these oddities. We all have indwelling sin, even as God's people, that raises up and comes out. You've been in a marriage, you know and understand the necessity of bearing with one another. And that reality of bearing with one another is not limited to a marriage. It is involved in any type of close, genuine relationship. And there's a tendency to pull back from those types of relationships because I don't want to have to do and be those things. I don't have to be humble and gentle to make that relationship work. But brothers and sisters, that's what God has made us. He's made us one body. That's what He's called us to. And we have a responsibility to act, to live in a manner worthy of the calling that God has extended to us. Not to run away from the hard task because it's hard and difficult and beyond our ability, but to acknowledge that, Lord, this is beyond me, but as we saw back in Psalm 86, Lord, give your servant your strength to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to bear with these annoying people that you've made my brothers and sisters when you formed us into one body. And as we do that, it demonstrates, Ephesians 3, 10, 11, the manifold wisdom of God to the people in authority in the heavenly places. I have to remind myself all the time, Seth, when you were patient there, the heavens are rejoicing at it. Because I'm not, right? I'm struggling with it. But through God's power, it becomes a reality. And imagine these sweet relationships without that, without the humility, without the patience, without the bearing with one another. Just loose and dangerous, and we're just swinging around like big chains on the giant stride, slapping and hurting and injuring one another. We don't want to be like that. There is a way of being that is necessary for us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And God has promised to supply everything we need to be that. It's not sort of from our drummed up effort. It's not that. So verse 2 says this has to be present. This humility, this gentleness with patience, this bearing with one another love, it has to be active in our midst to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So perhaps this morning, as we've reflected upon this, there is a relationship that is in need of repair. I ask you, are you eager to maintain, to protect, to preserve this unity of the Spirit in this place? By your exercise of humility and gentleness and patience and love. Now, I love the realism of the Bible here. Romans 12:18, Paul says, so as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Paul acknowledging that there, right, we can't make it happen on our own. But are we doing everything we ought to do to maintain the unity of the Spirit? We all want to be in a church where people are walking in unity, but that requires each one of us as individuals to do the very difficult part of humbling ourselves and depending upon God to be what verse 2 calls us to be. The Bible realizes that we can't control how others will act or react, but we can control and we are responsible for what we do no matter what others do to us. So we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace by the means of our commitment to being peacemakers through practicing humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. And we have a responsibility, though God has formed us into one body, we must act to maintain our unity. Purposefully living, speaking, and acting with one another to preserve and protect this unity God has made a reality. And when we mess up and we hurt that unity, we humble ourselves and acknowledge where we have gone astray and ask forgiveness. And then it should be granted. Now, I'm guessing this morning that this word is more a preventative word than anything else. I'm thankful that God's word acts that way. That's the best way to learn God's word. It's preventative care, preventative correction, instead of after something's gone wrong. But I'm also guessing for some, this is a word of correction. And obedience to the word, this word, will look like checking some of the ways that you think, changing some of the ways that you speak to other people, because you want to be eager to maintain the unity of spirit. Our making contact with someone, perhaps, and saying, I've done something wrong to you. I have damaged the unity of the Spirit by my words or by my actions. Would you please forgive me? I'm motivated now by a desire to do right by you and a desire especially to maintain the unity of the Spirit in our church family. Brothers and sisters, if that needs to happen, I want you to resolve right now. I'm going to have that conversation. If you need someone else to go along as elders, we'd love to do that. Or if you have another Christian friend that you trust to do so, that can help you navigate through that glorious action that will display the wisdom of God to those in the heavenly places. By God's grace, out of obedience to His word, I want you to just, everyone, bow your heads and just spend a few minutes reconciling that in your mind of what action you need to take, and maybe even asking God for wisdom on how to do that very thing to maintain our responsibility as a people who walk together, united by one Spirit. Let's pray. Father, there are so many glorious truths that exist, Father, we get but a mere glimpse into. Father, I pray one day we can see fully how our existence as Grace Life Church, a church that is unnoticeable and insignificant to almost everyone on the planet, and yet, Lord, is causing the heavenly authorities to worship you because of the wisdom. Your wisdom is displayed in the relationships that exist in this church. This is not a small thing that we do and what we are. Father, help us to see that. Give us that perspective. And Father, I pray that it would lead us to embrace this calling you've given, that you've made us a united people formed by you from eternity past, and that we would be eager to maintain what you have created through our humility, through our gentleness, through our patience with one another, through our bearing with one another. Lord, we acknowledge that is hard to do. And Father, now we pause and we say, Lord, we believe what you say and we ask you to make that happen. Give us the impulse to move in that direction. And Lord, give us the power to live it out. When people say hurtful things to us or people maybe ignore us or don't pay us the attention that we would like, or Lord, the myriad of ways that we can rub one another the wrong way. Lord, make that a reality. And Father, may it create within this body a sweet, sweet fellowship that outsiders would see as the touch of your hand. Do it, Lord, for your glory and for our good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.